my place before I get started. If I would have written the page down, it would probably be better, right? I thought I could find it right away. There we go. All right. I think Joe just said something about being here for a while. I usually take my notes on Word, and then I kind of follow them. And right now, there's 39,540 words on this note document that I have on this subject, so we might be here for a while. I'm not going to read all of it, though. So this week, I was studying commandments. That's what was going through my mind a lot of the time. And I was thinking on how they apply to my life, how I apply them to my life. And I started to think about how easy it is to just go with the flow of everything that's happening around you. It's just so easy to go with the flow, just fit in, just go with it. And it may not be intentional on my part or your part, but as we do that, I feel that we start missing out on the seriousness of what God intended for us to know about commandments. There's 1,050 commandments in the New Testament and 600-something in the Old Testament. So that's what I was thinking through this week, and I want to share some different angles of that this week or this morning. So I realized this week, I should say this was revealed to me this week, that I came to the startling realization that we are not designed to live where we live right now. We're designed to live out back in the middle of the wilderness where there is nothing, where there is no stores, there's no store-bought food available, no processed food, no stores to buy clothes from, no bottled water, nothing like that. And I want to keep all the commandments of God. Like, that's what my desire is, right? And so when this was revealed to me, I grabbed hold of this. And the reason I believe this is supposed to happen is because Adam and Eve did that, right? I mean, they lived in the garden. They lived in the middle of nowhere. And they were the first people in the world, and God put them there. So that must be the intent God has for all of us. I mean, it's pretty logical. I even have a verse to prove it in Proverbs 2:21. It says, for the upright will dwell in the land. Pretty plain. And the blameless will remain in it. We want to be upright, so we want to live in the land, right? I've come to the conclusion this must be Potter County because it's God's country. If you drive into Potter County, there's a sign that says God's country as you drive in. And dictionary.com actually has a definition for it. I couldn't believe it, but it does. It says, an area or a region, especially a peaceful rural one, supposedly favored by God. So we're going to go pick a place in Potter County. My family doesn't know this yet. We're going to sit over there. We're going to live off the land. And you guys are going to join me, right? Nope. Well, I doubt anybody here, including my family, obviously, is going to follow me up to the wildlands of Potter County and live there. You think I'm all off my rocker? You're probably right. A cup of fries, short of happy meal, and all sorts of different things. You could say that. It would mean you'd have to leave. I'd have to leave my family. Possibly. Obviously. Have to leave my home, place I grew up in, my job, everything that's comfortable to me, everything that I know. And people would definitely think I'm crazy. Well, many years ago, a group of people had a desire to keep, just remember that word, keep, to keep God's commandments, all of them. And in the midst of doing so, they lost everything that they owned. A lot of them lost their lives. Some lost family members, children, husbands, wives. In the mid-1500s, which is the Anabaptists, and I want to share on a little bit of that this morning. In that time, 1525 is when that movement started. It started a little bit before that, but it started by some people simply taking what they had been taught all the years. They had the Bible, they had the scripture, they had it all there, but they got a new revelation from it, and they said, what we are doing is not right. This does not line up with the way that God's commandments, how I read them. And somebody, and some people, started to come together to talk about this, and out of that became the Anabaptist movement, which is pretty crazy if you think about it, because at that time of era, there was only one church, right? It was government-controlled, right? State-controlled, right? And that's all that anybody knew. Somebody chose to take the commandments that they were reading differently than what they had before and start living it out. And it radically changed them, and we're a result of it here. So can anybody give me a brief history of the Anabaptists, like what they believed on and all that type of stuff? I'm just trying to get you guys to pull in so I don't talk all morning because I have a lot of stuff to talk about. So anybody? Brotherhood? So upon realization of my sin disconnects me from God, and okay? So brotherhood, baptism, upon knowledge or, yep. What else?
Obedience.
Obedience to what? To scriptures. What else?
No regard for their own life and the gospel.
No regard for their own life. I have free will written down here, meaning not government or church controlled, right? Pathicism, they refused to do military service, right? Fighting, which was non-resistance. What else is it? There's a couple more. Pastors supported by their own small congregations, right? That was something that they was different from that time. And there's a lot more that we could go into. This is description was pretty awesome the way it was written. It said the Anabaptists were a radical religious group that developed from the teachings of Ulrich Zwingli, and I probably didn't say it right, and Martin Luther. However, both Zwingli and Luther rejected the Anabaptists because they deemed them to be too radical. Though the Anabaptists had some support in various parts of Western Europe, they were rejected by Protestants and Catholics alike and all but hunted down. So this group of people went against everything that they knew from growing up, everything they've been taught, that's indoctrinated. They went against everything, their friends, the state, the church, everything. And they lived happily ever after they did that, right? I think we all know that's not the truth. I'm going to read a couple stories from this big book. I'm going to start the next one because I'm going to have to cut some stuff out. Here there's a story in 1528. Hans Freyer, a minister of the word, and five of his brethren were condemned and burned for their faith and divine truth. There were three sisters, wives of three of them were drowned, and boldly, cheerfully, and gladly surrendered their lives, being willing much rather to lose this temporal life than to desist from what God had given them to know. They gave up a miserable life in due time to find another with Christ. So here's three husbands and their wives, and a couple other single men gave their life. But what I want to point out says, boldly, cheerfully, gladly. Year 1533, a sister named Christina was apprehended and taken to Kitzbühel and there fastened to a chain. She, however, remained steadfast in the faith. But as she was with child and was soon to be confined, they let her go home until she could be delivered of her child. So here's a mother with a child, and they took mercy on her, obviously, gave her grace, and sent her back home again. Said, go have your child. It says, And she knew that she would be apprehended again and might have escaped 10 times or more, and did not flee, but boldly remained. When she saw the officer coming, she went out to meet him and asked him what he desired. He said, I have come to take you away again. Here, she had a choice to run away and hide, but she stayed right where she was. And she was executed by the sword. And here's another one where it said, this is Maria and Ursula, and I cannot say all these words right. They were sentenced to death. In which they rejoice, praising the Lord. I have never been threatened by death yet, gun in my face or anything like that. But I'm not sure that I could stand in face of death and rejoice and praise God. It says, they were led to stake. Many of the people, seeing their steadfastness, wept. But they sang for joy and said, weep not on account of what is inflicted upon us. We do not suffer as witches or other criminals, because we adhere to Christ and will not be separated from God. Hence be converted, it shall be well with you forever. And then they had a prayer that they prayed as they were being executed. I think that was being burned that time. These are only a couple. I don't know if any of you have ever read this book. I've never read the whole thing word for word, but I have read probably 80% of it. It's crazy what's in this book. I'm going to read one more thing. And I tried to pick out some stories that weren't too. Martyr's Mirror. Sorry, I should have introduced that. I'm going to read one more quick letter, at least parts of it. There are so many letters in here of that were written by men in prison and women in prison back to their family and to their churches. And they all follow the same theme. There is not one letter that I read where they were complaining or they were wishing that they could, you know, get out somehow. Everybody rejoiced for this. And when they wrote back to their wives, here's one. It says, Behold, my dear beloved wife, we have had each other 2 years and have loved each other greatly. If I could die for you, I think it would not be too hard for me. My dear wife, though I am in prison here, it will not be to your disgrace, but to the praise of God. I am greatly troubled for you, my dear child. And he just goes on, he says, my dear wife, do not be troubled on my account. Console yourself in the Lord. There's just many other things that I could pick out here. I'm just simply going to stop, but there's something that was happening with these people in that era and that time of life that I think we in our life that we live in right now are not getting. So keep is the word I want to look at this morning. But before I break down the word keep and what it means in Greek and Hebrew and all them other things, I'm going to give a quick history on the book. Thank you for bringing that out. It was written in 1959 by a Dutch Mennonite, with the intent to strengthen the faith of fellow believers. That's what he wrote it for. That's what he said that he wrote the book for. 1745, Jacob Gottschalk arranged with Effort of Cloister to have them translate the Martyr's Mirror from Dutch into German and to print it. That work took 15 men 3 years to finish. And in 1749, at 1,512 pages, it was the largest book printed in America before the Revolutionary War. The three men, 15 men, 3 years, took to translate it from Dutch into German. And then from German to English happened in 1886. So this is an excerpt from Martyr's Mirror on the name Anabaptist. It's quite interesting. The name Anabaptist was not really accepted by them by choice or desire. That's in the front here somewhere, but I can't find it right now. But of necessity for their proper name, if we consider what the thing in connection should be, Christ-minded, apostle-minded, or gospel-minded. So that's the name that, you know, they were really, really going for. They were living for Christ, Christ-minded, right? Apostle-minded or gospel-minded, but instead people called them Anabaptists. As they were called of old, yet many centuries ago, because their religion agreed with the doctrine of Christ, the apostles, and holy gospel. So it says, I'm gonna skip some of that, but that's kind of read it for yourself sometime. The last thing I'm gonna read from this book before I get into some of the stuff is the author's preface, and that's, to me, it was quite crazy when I was reading this. About the reason why he wrote the book and what he wanted to do. I had it, but now I lost it. Okay, here we go. This is the author's preface to this book. But most beloved, do not expect that we shall bring you into Grecian theaters to gaze on merry comedies or gay performances. Here shall not be open unto you the pleasant arbors and pleasure of gardens, which are said to have been built in the air, and of which the ancients used to sing in their merry lays. Yet far be it from us to conduct you to places of sadness, surely not to such as can be places of sadness. It's true enough, we shall lead you into dark valleys, even into the valleys of death, where nothing will be seen but dry bones, skulls, and frightful skeletons of those who have been slain, those beheaded, those drowned, others strangled at stake, some burnt, others broken at the wheel, many torn by wild beasts, half devoured, put to death in manifold cruel ways. Besides a great multitude who, having escaped their bodies, wandering about over mountains, valleys, through forests and wilderness, forsaken of friends, kindred, robbed, stripped of all their temporal possessions, living in extreme poverty. Yet to look upon all this will not cause real sadness, for though the aspect is dismal according to the body, the soul would nevertheless rejoice in it, seeing that not one of all those who were slain preferred life to death. Nobody. All these stories in here, there is not one that I read where they prefer life over death. But this they did not desire. On the contrary, many of them went boldly onward to meet death. Some even hastened to outrun others, that they might be the first, who did not shrink from suffering anything the triumphs could devise, nay, more than could be thought possible for a mortal man to endure. Some were not only bold, but went forth unto death, rejoicing, which was evident by their conduct. Others showed this by their words. They spoke of the consolation in their heart, the glad hope dwelling in their soul when they were placed at the stake. Many, when the fire was kindled, even when they were enveloped by the flame, sang with a loud voice to honor their God and Savior, because they had been counted worthy to be offered up as sacrifice for his holy name's sake. They were forsaken by friends, human assistant, found help with the angels of God, protection under the mighty wings of the Almighty. Those who had no eternal rest or dwelling place found rest and imaginative content in their soul and heart. They went almost naked, having no clothes to put on. They had to ban their secular businesses, submit to the spoiler of their money, goods, everything they had, so that outwardly they were poor, possessed great riches within themselves through the grace of God, which they received through the Holy Spirit. This is just, I'm trying not to bore you guys, so I'm going to stop here. But like, if you start, I was reading this last night, and I'll be honest, I was crying as I was thinking about what these people were living out and what they were experiencing because of the truth that they embraced as their own, which was different than anything that they had ever heard of, but they believed it and they lived it out, and this is what happened. How can we comprehend that? How can we comprehend that? I think these people had something that I wonder if we're missing here in Lancaster County in 2018. I'm not saying you should all quick follow me up to Potter County now, but that was just to give an example of what they did. They walked away from everything. But these people, they started taking the Bible, they started looking at the commandments, they started looking at the teachings, and they started embracing them as their own. And then people started traveling, right, going to different communities, and they preach this, right? And they go into a new community. They may have heard rumors of what's happening over there, but nothing had happened here yet. The people would come in here and start preaching to this community, this city, and radically change. They would start to believe this stuff. They would start to live it out. You know, they were pulling away from everything that they knew, everything that they had been growing up in. We all want to obey God, right? I think we would all say we want to obey God. Did you know that the word obey does not exist in the Hebrew language? The word obey does not exist in the Hebrew language. So I think we have a little problem here, because if you go into the Bible, especially the newer translations, NIV and many of the newer translations, the word obey is used a lot. So I'm going to read a verse to you where it's used. Let me back up a little bit before I read that verse. So there, it just happened this morning, actually. There are times when I tell my children, you will choose to obey me. If I gave an instruction and they're not listening and they're there, there's been times that I've said, you will choose to obey me. The unspoken but known, that if they choose to not obey, there's consequences. I don't have to say that. If I say you will choose to obey me, they know if they choose not to, there's consequences. Deuteronomy 21, verse 18 to 19. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of his city. It gives the idea about obedience, that if there is not obedience, if they don't obey, then there's action, there's consequences, right? Like I said, there's over 600 commandments in the Old Testament and 1,050 in the New Testament. But with so many commandments, we would naturally assume, or at least I did, that there's got to be obedience in this, right? It's got to be all to be about obeying. But I don't think God is looking for obedience from us the way that we look at obedience in our world today. I honestly don't think that the people who were suffering back in the 1500s and even persecuted people today, they're not living out the suffering. They're not allowing themselves to be burned at stake, to be shot, to be beheaded, and all these things that happen just to be obedient to God, to obey God. I honestly don't believe you can do that and face it with joy. Mothers and fathers who are eagerly wanting to be killed for their faith. Children who are choosing. If you read the stories in there of children who are choosing to be, they could easily say, no, I won't agree with what's teaching. No, they embraced it themselves. Young children were being killed as young as, you know, 9, 10-year-olds. The stories are all in there. Fathers would leave their family at night, and I honestly cannot imagine what this would be like. So somebody would come to my town and start preaching about this new gospel, this new way of living life, right? It's radical, and I want to learn more about it, but I can't learn it here in my town. I got to hide from it. First of all, there's nobody teaching it here, so I have to go down to Coatesville. I have to walk down there or ride a horse. But I leave my family at night. I tuck my kids in at night. I give them their kiss, right? And they know that I'm leaving right then to go to this other town to learn more about God. I don't know if I'm going to come back again. They don't know if I'm going to come back again. This is weighing on them all the time. I cannot imagine what it would be like, a father, to leave your family in that situation. But they did it time and time and time again because they wanted truth. Obey poses a human problem. What I mean by that is obey starts a process in our mind. It's three steps, the way I see it. When I tell a young child something, talking about, you know, maybe say a 2-year-old or something, and you're training them and you're teaching them what's right and what's wrong, how to obey, right? When you tell them something. They hear you say it. That's step one. And then they try to understand what you're saying. So they hear you say it, and they try to understand what you're saying. So if you put this glass cup in the middle and you say, do not touch that, they hear that, and they start processing that. Daddy said, don't touch that. So there's a connection there. Then they, sometimes it's something you said before, and their memory goes back and picks up a memory that happened before. Now that's in their mind. Then they need to decide if they're going to listen or if they're not going to listen, right? So that's step number two. And then they need to decide if they're going to do it right away. There's a good chance if they choose to do it right away, it's based off of something that happened before. So in a child's life, if you have this glass object that they know they're not supposed to touch, and one time before they touched it and they got their hand, you know, snapped so that they knew they were supposed to touch it, right? The next time they go back there, you said, don't touch that. That happened before. He told me not to. Okay. I'm going to choose to not touch it because the last time I got hurt, you pull back. Do you see what that's doing? The word obey there, that's a consequence linked to listening. Or if you don't listen, there's a consequence. As adults, we ask to do the same thing. Or so I do anyway. We hear or read what God says. So we read the commandments that God has in the Bible. We evaluate the commandment, the command from God, based on our understanding at that point. That's step number two. And number three, we make a choice to obey based on our evaluation of what we understand. So three steps. We hear what God says. We evaluate the commandment based on our understanding. And then we make a choice to obey based on our evaluation. I love reading books about Navy SEALs. That's one of my favorite topics to study on, to read about. It's just amazing what they, the training they go through and things that they get into. They are taught many hours, days, years of teaching and training to obey their supervisors without question. If an order is given to a Navy SEAL, they don't even process it. It's instantly done. They process those three questions as one big lump sum and just do it. They don't even think about what they're doing. They're trained so hard to do their different jobs that they do. They almost become robotic because it happens so quick. And it has to. For what they're doing in battle, they can't stop and think. They can't, well, do I do? Well, what happens if it lasts? No. It could have happened right away. But they become almost robotic. That's not the way that I see God doing for his children. That's not the way that I see God relating to me. God's way is different than this obey thing that I'm talking about this morning. God does not intend to make robots out of us. It's not his intention. Proverbs 10:17. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. He who keeps instruction, here's this word keep again. He who keeps instruction from God is in the way of life. I think we all want to be in the way of life, right? Life of Jesus, right? See, the word obey gives me a different kind of feeling. The word obey gives me more of a works kind of a feeling where I have to do this or else. I have to obey God's commandments or else. So now we're going to read the verse that I was going to read earlier in John 14, 22 and 23. Then Judas said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourselves to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. So I'm going to read verse 23 again and show you where the periods are. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching, period. So if you love Jesus, you obey his teaching, period. My Father will love them and will come to them and make our home with them, period. So if you love God, you obey his teaching. If you obey his teaching, Father will make his home with us. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching, period. So now I'm going to go into the definition of the word keep, which if you go into the original context of how this verse was written, it was written with the word keep. And keep is still what is used in like King James Version or New King James, some of the older versions. Actually, I'm going to read the verse first. I have it with the word keep it now. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anybody loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." It's all one sentence. I don't know, you might not get it the way that it hit me, but when I saw that, I saw, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will make our home with him. One big, long, continued connection, working together. It's not based on what we do or don't do. To me, that was just so different. When I look at the word keep, the definition, the Hebrew name is shemal, and the definition of keep is to keep, guard, observe, give heed, have charge of, keep watch, protect, wait for, observe, retain, treasure up, observe, celebrate, protect, be on one's guard. It's just everything about that word is talking about something more than just obeying. Obeying, like I said, to me feels like when you obey something, you do it because of a consequence. And this word keep, so we'll look at this again. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Now, instead of the word keep put in there, to keep, to guard, to keep watch on, to observe, to retain, to restrain, keep it in here, to celebrate, to protect, to preserve my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make a home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And again, it's the opposite of that. And as I was looking at that, I said, these people that were going with joy to their death, that were anticipating the time and the day that they can get arrested and get put up in front of a judge and be condemned to death, had something more than just obeying God. And I believe it was that keep. They had taken these commandments that God is talking about, that he teaches us in the Old and New Testament, and they were taking them in upon themselves. They were keeping them. They weren't just obeying God out of because they have to, but it was something much deeper than that, something that came out of their life, something that flowed out of them. Another verse, 1 John 2, 3, 5, 3, 2, 5. "Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know we are in him." This is also in New King James. So if you go to the NIV and the newer versions, it puts the word obey in it. "He who says, 'I know him,' but does not obey his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever does not obey his, but whoever obeys his word, true the love of God is perfected in him." So then again, we have that difference between the obey and to keep. I'm convinced those people had shemal in their hearts. There is no way, I don't think, they could have done that. Navy SEALs, they are taught, and if you ever read books on them and stories and biographies and stuff, they are taught to endure, to take pain more than any other human being has ever been taught to take and manage. They're taught how to do it, and they do it. It's insane what they go through. And especially when they're being tortured and stuff, if they get caught, which hardly ever happens, but when they do. But they do not break. They will not give up. They will not give up information. They will not give up the cause of their, whatever the mission is that they're doing. It doesn't matter. They are able to block the pain out of their life. But I have not read any story where any of them rejoiced when they were faced with death. That's not normal. That is not normal in humans. They did not start singing when they were faced with death or when they were being tortured. But these people that were called Anabaptists or that started that had something more than what the world has. And it's that Shema. That's the way I see it. They were not living their life out of obeying, but they were living out of God because they had kept everything that he was teaching him, the commandments, they were keeping inside of them, and that's what they were living out of. Do we do that? Is that you right now, taking the commandments of God and keeping them inside of you, and everything coming out of it, and with joy? I have here on this document the 1,050 commandments from the New Testament. I'm not going to read them, but it's very interesting. I read some of them this morning, but I'm not going to. There are just so many. They cover every area, obviously. And I think I wonder sometimes in today's society, we read these commandments, right? Not just the Ten Commandments, but we read the commandments that God gave us, the 1,050. We see them, but we try to talk ourselves out of them, especially certain ones that we're trying to understand. We might not quite get it yet, and so we try to just talk us out of it, say that was for that time and era, or doesn't apply to me. It's more important what God is telling me. God's going to talk to me. And you, this whole thing of commandments kind of gets watered down. We say we don't have it in our church, that it's, you know, some of the more what we call worldly churches out there, right, you know, where they're letting go of divorcing your marriage doesn't matter anymore, and gay marriage, all that stuff is happening. We say it's out there. You know, they're not listening to the commandments anymore. They're not caring anymore. Truth, obviously, because the commandment says it's not right. But I wonder sometimes how close home that comes to us right here, sitting in this room in Lancaster City or County today, our church, our people, our family. How much do we do that? Yeah, it might not be some of the ones that we say are out there, but what about other commandments? Are we looking at these commandments in the Bible? Are we studying them? Are we reading them on a continued basis so that we have them in our heart? Keep them in our heart. Or are we just looking at certain ones and saying we need to obey them because we're supposed to, and the rest we just kind of move on from? I'm talking to myself here more than anybody, because I have not necessarily studied and looked at what those commandments are. Yeah, obviously I know some of them. I think we all do. So to me, as I was thinking about these commandments, it was a challenge to myself to take a different approach, because I'm not, obviously, never faced with it. But it would be incredibly hard for me to face with joy to be burned at stake. It would be incredibly hard for me, I think. I'm just being straight up with y'all. I would think about my family. I would think about my friends. I would think about what I didn't. I don't know what I would do. I've never been faced with it. So I honestly can't say what I would do. But just sitting here, these people that we were reading about this morning, they knew what was going to happen. They had time to walk away, run away, hide. Chose not to. What would we do? Someone would come in here, Lancaster County, right now, and we know they have an army of 1,000 people, and they're going to kill every Christian that they see instantly. If you say, yes, I'm a Christian, bang, you're dead. What would we do? I'm not convinced I could keep my family. I'm not convinced that I could take my family and go walk down the road and meet them and say, I'm a Christian. My first response, I think, would be to hide. I'm being very honest with you. Driving my car and drive to California, or fly to Moscow, or I just picked that name out, but do something. Not sit there and with joy wait for it to happen. They had something that I am not sure that I grasp yet, and I want to grasp it, because it's the fundamental thing of Christianity. when you're not obeying God's commandments, but you're keeping them, and it's with joy that you're keeping them, first of all, and you have them inside of you, and it's what you're living out of. So I'm going to go back to read that Shema definition one more time, and then I'm going to... Wasn't bad, 45 minutes. The Hebrew definition of Shema, which is directly going into the word keep, which is why King James uses the word keep. So to keep, to guard, to observe, to have charge of, to protect, to watch for, to retain, to restrain, keeping it, observing it, celebrating it, performing was another word that was in that mist. To guard it, to be kept. There's lots of different versions of keeping and keeping it to ourselves. So that's what I want to leave with you guys this morning. I don't know if another message in the future will be on commandments. I have no idea. But this is as far as I got till this morning. So I'm going to stop here. But I just want to leave that word Shema with you guys and the definition of what it is, what that means to you. What does it mean to you is a question I'm going to leave with you guys. So God bless you guys. If you want to borrow my book, you may borrow it, or you may go buy your own.
Thank you, Mike. I have a lot of things spinning through my mind, and but just the concept of I didn't know that the word obey was not in the Hebrew language. And so that sent me spinning on a lot of things, and just looking at, you know, how much I put, how much I talk about obedience, and so now my question is, where does that come from, as far as where do I get the concept that obedience is so important? When obedience is important, but yet it's not in the Hebrew language. It's a question I have. Maybe we can share it or discuss it more in our men's class. But thank you for that, Mike, for giving us stories. Not only are they the martyrs' mirror stories, but the stories of in the Bible as well, of men that were Jesus himself and Jesus' disciples, the people who were killed for their faith. And so thank you for that. We're going to do the offering. The offering this morning is for the building fund. So we'll have a word of prayer for that. And then we'll go from there. Father in heaven, Father, thank you for your word this morning. And Father, just reflecting on the people that had a relationship with you that kept the commandments in their heart so strong that it made a lifestyle, and they lived out of that. And so, Father, I'm asking for us this morning, for me personally, but for us as a church, that we could do that as well. Lord, that the relationship with you would be so strong that we could live out of your commandments and do the things you want us to do, and that we will be radical Christians for your glory. So, Father, on our journey, as we take what you shared with us this morning, give us wisdom, insight, give us ideas, and just knowing how to live it out for your glory. So, Lord, thank you for this building. I pray a blessing on it. Thank you for the building fund. I pray as we give this morning, you could honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The offering this morning is for the building fund. So thank you, Miguel and Daniel. Are there any announcements while the offering's being passed at all? All right. If not, how about a children's song? Someone have a children's song? We're going to sing. Jesus Loves Me. That is great. Let's sing it. I'm gonna call it the faster version. The Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. Jesus loves me, this I know.
For the Bible tells me so. When the wants to
is strong. Fill up my cup. All right, thank you for that. Is there anyone here that has birthdays this week? Anyone have birthdays? How about let's do it this way. How many of you have June birthdays? Okay, I'm putting my hand up. Grayson has his up. Okay, June birthdays, stand up. You have a birthday in June, stand up. Okay, and since I'm a June birthday, I'm going to have to ask you to lead it. So just sing happy birthday to all the June birthdays and speak out the name that's closest to you. Okay? So, Dave, why don't you start it? Because I'm a June birthday. I don't really want to sing to myself. So go ahead. All right. Happy birthday to all you June birthdays. All right. Okay, we're going to dismiss, and actually I'm just going to turn it over to Dave, so I'll let you run with it. Go ahead. Okay, we have a few visitors. So welcome, everyone's invited to stay for our prayer and sharing time, which is going to happen right after this. We have some children's classes, and then we have some adult classes. The children's classes, Dave, you're going to have to help me out here now. Why don't you take care of it?
Yeah, we have two children's classes. One at the end of the hall on the right-hand side. That's for the 3 to 5-year-olds. We also have a class here in the auditorium for the 5 and up. So feel free to have your children join us there. And adult classes, we have a ladies' class, end of the hall on the left-hand side. And we have two men's classes, one out the door to the right, one out the door to the left. Just grab your chairs. We don't have any chairs in there, so grab your chairs. All right, thank you. You're dismissed.